Well, we're going to follow up the doo-wop with rock and roll. Our feet are on the rock and our name is on the roll, and that's why we're here today. And it's wonderful to worship the Lord and doo-wop together. But the reason Santos is here, and the reason I'm here, and the reason my whole family is here, and the reason that you are here is because of this precious book called the Bible, the Holy Bible, the Word of God. And because we know the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ, He is everything. And as Santos was doing his music there, I just couldn't help but look around and I saw a smile on every single face here. How can you worship the Lord and sing to the Lord, even with doo-wop, and not have a smile on your face and a song in your heart? If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We go through God's Word here chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Keep your hand up and they'll bring you one. You're welcome to keep it. We are in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. There's a little bit of feedback, Willie, if you would just kind of check that a little bit. Check 1, 2. Okay. Might go a little bit over this morning, but that's okay, right? We are worshiping the Lord together. So we'll be out of here by 3 o'clock. Don't worry about it.
Restaurants will be empty.
But you know what? We have the milk and the meat and the manna right here, God's Word. And this is the best meal that we can have before we go out and break bread together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word this morning. Thank you for Santos and Andrea being here. What a blessing. We've missed them so. I didn't realize how much we missed them, Lord, until we got to sing and do up to you this morning. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would feed your sheep. Give us a good, solid spiritual meal before we partake of a physical meal today. Bless the families. Bless the moms. Thank you again, Lord, for your great love, that you are the rock of our salvation. And our name is on the roll because of your precious blood that was shed for us. We are eternally grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pick it up at verse 14. We'll go through verse 26. We won't do the whole chapter. But let's see what the word of the Lord has for us here this morning. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Gee, they must have had Calvary Chapel then. And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out to all the land. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts individually as well as corporately here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we don't know how much time has elapsed between the time that Jesus Christ called Matthew to follow him, and the next scene we find Jesus and the tax collectors and the sinners sitting at a table, possibly at Matthew's house. Most Christians, when they get saved, they're so excited they have a Jesus party. And I believe Matthew had a Jesus party. And there they were with the tax collectors and the sinners, and Jesus was right in their midst. And the wonderful thing about that is Jesus still sits at tables with tax collectors, if you would, and sinners. Now, According to chapter 4, verse 12 of Matthew's gospel, John the Baptist is in prison. John, of course, was the one whom Isaiah spoke of, who was the forerunner of Christ. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." John pointed to the coming of Messiah. Oftentimes, because John shows up in the New Testament, we think of him as a New Testament prophet, but actually John was the last of the Old Testament prophets because he pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And his message, of course, when he was at the Jordan River baptizing his disciples, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in effect, he turned his disciples over to Jesus Christ. He was their teacher. He was the one who discipled them. He was the one that took the Old Testament scriptures and proclaimed the coming of Jesus Christ. And that day, when Jesus showed up at the Jordan River, John's ministry was complete. And so he turned his disciples over to Jesus Christ. And I love what John says in the Gospel of John. He says, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. And they began to follow Jesus Christ. And that's so important within our lives today as believers. The more we know Jesus Christ, the less of us should show up. The more we decrease, the more he increases within our lives. And we are here on this planet to bring glory to him, to point to Jesus Christ. And you know what? We're getting so close to the finish line. We have very little time to do the pointing, if you would. And I think it's about time that the church stood up and pointed to the coming of Christ, because he is about to return for his church. Now, prior to Christ's coming, John preached a baptism of repentance. And John would follow what was known as the traditional Jewish ceremonies and practices. All that the Jews would practice and celebrate traditionally as well as ceremonially. And so at this point, Jewish tradition had come to require fasting twice a week. And as you know, Steve had mentioned in the announcements the 613 laws that are found in the Old Testament. Well, the Jews took upon themselves to make a whole lot more. The oral and the traditional law. And so they took one particular scripture verse, fasting, which was supposed to be on Yom Kippur, and they made it almost as though it was a law that every Jew was required to fast twice a week. And so John's disciples were very careful to follow that practice. Now, the three major expressions of Jewish tradition or Orthodox Judaism were, number one, almsgiving or tithing. Number two, they had certain prescribed prayers. Thirdly, they were to fast twice a week. And of course, with the scribes and the Pharisees, they took these things to the extreme. They always had upgrades and apps for every law. Not only following them faithfully, but following them publicly. They love to be made public spectacles intentionally. That was their form of religion. They had to show everyone how spiritual they were. Now, when they gave alms, they would blow trumpets in the synagogue. And they would go forward and they would wave their alms or tithes for all to see how spiritual they were in their giving. When they prayed, the same thing happened. They loved to pray in public. And even to this day, if you visit Israel, at the hours of prayer, 9, 12, and 3, wherever the religious Jews are, they will stop and roll out their little mat, even if it's in the middle of the street, and they will go through their prayers. Thirdly, when they fasted, they would put on a gloomy face, and they would mess up their hair, and they would have this disheveled appearance to let everyone know that they were fasting. Their religion was not a matter of humility, repentance, and forgiveness, but it was nothing but ceremony, pride, and hypocrisy. How sad. So all of a sudden, here comes John the Baptist's disciples on the scene. And they noticed that Jesus' disciples weren't practicing the fasting twice a week. And so because many of John's former disciples were unaware of Christ's coming, this, of course, created a problem. They hadn't seen or heard the teachings and the preachings and seen the miracles and the signs and the wonders that Jesus Christ did. And they were saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples not fast? And it's a good question. It's a very good question. Typically, in typical Jewish fashion, Jesus answers a question with a question. Look at verse 15. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. You see, John's disciples fasted in preparation for the Messiah's coming, the bridegroom. That's another term used for the Messiah. He is our bridegroom. You are the bride. We are looking forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb, aren't we? And so John's disciples had not realized that Jesus the Messiah had come. Jesus' disciples did not need to fast because they were with the bridegroom. It would be like going to a wedding, which is a time of celebration for the Jews. It goes on for days. And people are going, where's the food? Oh, we're not going to have food. We're fasting. Which would be absolutely ridiculous because the bridegroom and the bride were there. And this is the point that Jesus is making. Because he is there with his disciples, there was no need to fast. But speaking of his departure, he was very close to the cross. Jesus says the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. And that speaks of his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. He says, then they will fast. And that's why we today, as we anticipate the return of our King, the return of the bridegroom, when God calls us to, not in a religious manner. We don't mess up our hair. I can't do that anyway. And we don't dishevel our clothes so that people can know that we're fasting. But it's a private thing between us and God. And so, yes, today, because Jesus Christ is in heaven and getting ready to come again while the bridegroom is away, we are to fast when God calls us to. It's not ceremonial. It's not a ritual. Actually, fasting is a wonderful tool if you're able to fast. I know oftentimes people are on medication and stuff and you have to take it with food. But if you are able to fast, it is incredible what happens in your prayer life, what happens in reading the Bible, and what happens to your flesh, how it just seems to disappear about the second or third or fourth day into a fast. It's amazing how you just have this supernatural power because you're denying your flesh. You have this war that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. And so fasting is a wonderful tool that God has given us today. And so, this further prompted Jesus to point out that John, the last of the Old Testament prophets, marked the end of one dispensation, the Old Testament, and he introduces the new dispensation of grace. Why? Because we're not saved by works, we're not saved through the law, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift from God. I love the acronym for grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. That's exactly what grace is. And so Jesus now introduces this new dispensation to them, if you would. And it's of grace. And the religious Jews just couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't understand what grace was, as their respective principles could not be mixed. You can't mix the law and grace. Mixing the law and grace would be like putting, and Jesus said, an unshrunk garment on a piece of cloth, and it would tear it away from the old garment. Or he says, new wine in old wineskins. Look at verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on the old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Years ago, way back when I was a kid, I remember that they come up with this new process called sampharization, where they would pre-shrink the material so it wouldn't tear away. But this is back before sampharization. He says, nor do they put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine in new wineskins, and both are preserved. So, in his cloth garment wineskin illustration, Jesus is saying that he didn't come to patch up the old religious system. Aren't you glad that he didn't? By the time he showed up on the scene, the scribes and the Pharisees had taken God's Old Testament scriptures and prophecies, and everything was upside down. And Jesus didn't come to patch it up. The old religious system of Judaism, with its rules and ceremony and rituals and traditions, were being put away. Now, we're not saying that he put the Old Testament scriptures away, because you can't have the new without the old, as Steve shared in the announcements. It's incredible going through the book of Leviticus on Wednesday nights to see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament concealed and in the New Testament revealed. You can't have the new without the old. And on Wednesday night, I asked for a show of hands of those Christians there that have ever gone through the book of Leviticus or studied it in church, and not one hand went up. Isn't that sad? And we have seen on Wednesday night some incredible things. Why we have the shedding of blood? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And why we have a lot of the precepts and the standards and the laws that are in the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament points to the new. It points to Jesus Christ. And so here we see that Jesus didn't come to patch up the old religious system. He didn't put away the law. He actually fulfilled the law with two commands. You shall love the Lord God, as Santo said, the vertical. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then you have the horizontal. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when we do those things, we fulfill the law of God, all of the Old Testament laws and commandments. And so it's good news for us. Christ came to fulfill the law. And the word gospel means good news. The new message, the new gospel of grace, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth to offer forgiveness of sin and to reconcile mankind unto himself. And it's not by a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. Isn't it great? Not that we're transgressors, and not that we live licentious lives, not that we live like hell and go to heaven, but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the person of the Holy Spirit living within us, it is amazing how we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit and we know God's word. And just as Jesus said of himself, we always do those things to please our Heavenly Father. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to do those things to please our Heavenly Father. Isn't it amazing how we come to Christ all of a sudden, man, and this is a good thing. God takes all the fun out of sin. You have this alarm system that goes off, you know, it's like, ah, the things we used to do that we thought were fun and the things that we used to do in the world out there, all of a sudden it's, wow, man, you know, this alarm system goes off and that's a good thing. You see, the Bible says that there is pleasure in sin. Did you know that? There's pleasure. If there wasn't pleasure in sin, we wouldn't do it. But he says there is pleasure in sin, but only for a season, and then comes judgment. We reap what we sow. And you don't plant peas and get corn. You plant sin, you reap sin. And you plant fruit, good fruit, and righteousness and truth, and you reap a harvest of righteousness and truth. And so the new message and the new gospel of grace is like foreign to John's disciples. They're going, wow, amazing. That Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world to forgive us for our sins and to reconcile us unto his Heavenly Father. The good news, or the patch, does not fit or cannot be attached to the old garment. The old, rigid, legalistic system of religion cannot be attached to grace. When we follow the bridegroom, all things become new. And again, I've heard Santo's testimony a couple of times. A little bit, I learned a little more this time than I did before. But you know what? It's evidence that the man has a new heart. And the greatest evidence that you and I are born again Christians filled with the Holy Spirit is that we have a new heart. From the great cardiologist. He's not only the great physician, he's the great cardiologist as well. Without even leaving an incision, he takes out the old stony heart and he gives us a brand new heart. A soft heart. Remember how when we were hard and macho, Santos, and all of a sudden when we got that new heart and something happened that touched our hearts, we began to weep. Remember the first time you wept? You didn't have to be macho anymore. You didn't have to be a stud, if you would. You know, you could be a real man. And real men weep. And I'll tell you why. Because the shortest verse in the New Testament says that Jesus wept. And it was good enough for him. It's good enough for us. We have a new heart. We have a new life. We have a new walk. And yeah, you can stroll every once in a while. But we have a new walk. We have new ways to live and to love and to serve. There's nothing greater than having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the same is true with the new wine. Isn't it great to have the new wine in new wineskins? In our day, we called it a Boda bag. But they call them wine. Randy remembers that one, I can tell. Yeah. Randy probably had a Boda bag. It was a leather, you know, a leather skin that you carried. You know, your wine in to Griffith Park on weekends or whatever. You see, in the time of Christ, wine wasn't kept in glass bottles. It was kept in goat skins, which were sewn around the edges. Again, Boda bag. And it made them watertight. Or wine skins is the term. As new wine was poured into the bags or the wine skins, it fermented and it began to stretch. After the wine had aged, the stretched skins would burst if you poured new wine into the bag again. And so Jesus here is saying that new wine was therefore always to be put in new wine skins, because all things become new. And one of the biggest burns you can call a fellow Christian is, oh, you're an old wineskin. It's because they're living under the old law and they're legalistic and judgmental. And again, the mixing of the new wine or grace with the old ritual and tradition would cause it to burst. They couldn't remain in the same container, if you would. And so the good news of Jesus Christ, with all its joy and grace and love and mercy and forgiveness, can't be mixed with Pharisaical, legalistic, external, self-righteous system of tradition and ritual. Isn't it great to be free? So wonderful to be free. I was sitting here this morning wondering if the rabbi could hear the doo-wop upstairs. He's a major music buff, and I'm hoping, Lord, I hope the doo-wop gets up to my buddy the rabbi. And, you know, it's so wonderful to be free, isn't it? And we need to pray for these people that are still living under the law because they think it's the right thing. Even as John the Baptist's disciples came, they thought they were doing the right thing. But then all of a sudden when you learn that the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ and we're saved by grace through faith, all of a sudden it's, wow, how freeing is that? Their traditions overshadowed or superseded the divinely revealed truths of the Old Testament. These were a foreshadow of things to come. In the Old Testament, they pointed to all of the things, including the cross, that we enjoy today, fulfilled through Jesus. And so, while Jesus was continuing his teaching on the change of dispensations, if you would, all of a sudden, there is an interruption. Notice what happens here. Verse 18. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. How are you with interruptions? Life is always subject to interruptions, isn't it? Especially as a believer. I was talking with Santos' wife earlier that we have to keep our itinerary open as Christians. Yes, we're to have plans. We're to have a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. But you need to keep your itinerary open-ended because things can change in a moment of time. How is Jesus with interruptions? He's a wonderful example for us. You look at the life of Christ and you think, is there anything such as an interruption to Jesus? Never, never, ever. According to Mark and Luke's Gospels, the man's name was Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, of all places, a ruler of the synagogue. He was responsible for what went on in the building. Everything was his responsibility. Administration, arranging worship, appointing rabbis to teach on the Shabbat, and for keeping order in the service. He was the highest ranking religious official Not a priest or a rabbi, but he was the highest ranking religious official in the synagogue. And so while Jesus is speaking, here he comes. How amazing is this? That while Jesus is speaking, it says that a ruler, Jairus, came and worshipped him. Worshipped him. But you know, this comes to me as no surprise. How many of us, you don't have to show your hands, how many of us, I wonder, in this room have been saved by desperation and devastation? Something happened within your life that brought you to the place where you didn't care what anybody said or what anybody thought. I am coming and I am going to fall down and I am going to worship Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. That was true for me. I'm not going to share my testimony, but I had to come to that place of devastation and desperation before I would call out to the Lord. And this is probably the best thing. I would have to say the single best thing that ever happened to a ruler of a synagogue by the name of Jairus, that he came down and he fell down and he worshiped Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had such a love for his daughter that she had died. And as a last resort, if you would, which should have been his first resort, he came to Jesus Christ for help. Personally, I've experienced desperation and devastation even since I've been a Christian. I'm sure you have as well. Those times when something unexpected happens, something that just happens to enter into your itinerary. Those times when nothing else matters. Why? Because there's really only one thing that matters. Here we find Jairus. Nothing else mattered. He comes to the Lord in anguish and utter desperation and brokenness. But you know what? That's what God desires, is a broken and a contrite spirit. Sometimes God has to break our old heart to give us a new heart. Jeremiah talks about the hammer that breaks the rock. And you know what? The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ can break the hardest of hearts. Do you know that? It can. All of a sudden, his title meant nothing. How about you? Are you impressed by your title? His religious peers were all standing around. Can you imagine that? Look at this, Jairus. The ruler of the synagogue, going and bowing down before a man. But you know what? At this point, his religious peers and his religion meant nothing. He had a man-made religion that needed to change. His pride. Do you know that week in and week out, when altar calls are given in churches, that many people don't come up out of their chairs because of pride? Pride is the sin of Satan. Pride will keep you from the kingdom of heaven. I believe it's probably the worst of all the sins, and I don't have time to go into that one. But pride will keep you from the kingdom of heaven. He, at this point, didn't really care what anyone thought or what they would say. And you know what? I remember that day so clearly in my own personal life. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what anybody says. I am going forward to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I stepped on every toe in my aisle. Ow, 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 all the way down. And it's probably the first time and the last time I ever won a foot race. I was the first one up to the front of the church, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Been running ever since, but in the right direction, because we're running a race and we're fighting a fight and we're to keep the faith. Actually, these are some of the same things that keep people from coming to Jesus today. Look at them. Title, peers, religion, pride, all of those things and more will keep people from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew tells us that this ruler, Jairus, came and worshipped Jesus. Whoa. Proskuneo is the term in Greek. It means that he prostrated himself, he bowed down to the ground, and he was kissing the feet of Jesus Christ. Imagine what the religious hierarchy must have thought. Jairus, man, you're done, dude. We're going to be looking for a new ruler of the synagogue. Because what he did was considered by the religious hierarchy as blasphemy. Why? Because they were not to fall down at the feet of any man. And I agree. But Jesus Christ is not just any man. Jesus Christ is God. God the Son. And that's where it all begins. At this point, all of his hope was gone. His daughter had just died. We find from the other Gospels his daughter was 12 years old. This was actually considered by the Jews, the bat mitzvah, the first year of her womanhood. The day after her 12th birthday, a Jewish girl became a woman. And they still celebrate bat mitzvahs upstairs. She had just come into womanhood. But you know what? And I can relate to this. She was still daddy's little girl. She will always be daddy's little girl. Her life was dearer to him than his own. And as a parent, a father, a mother, you know what I'm talking about here. That the life of our children, sons and daughters, is dearer to us than our own life. The sunshine of her womanhood has turned into the shadow of death in a moment's time. What he thought would help him brought no help at all. The religious system could do nothing for him. No comfort, no consolation. Do you know dead, dry, man-made religion can do you no good in time of crisis? You got nothing, zero. How sad. Because I know a lady that's coming in to visit next week that I love dearly. She's going through some terrible, terrible times and can't get comfort from the religious leader of the fellowship that she goes to. He's got nothing to tell her. But you know what? Being a born-again Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing the Word of God, having experienced devastation, distress, and all these things in my own personal life, I am able, as Paul says in Corinthians, to comfort others with the same comfort I have received. And you can do the same thing, folks. We have something that the world knows nothing about. The religious system is bogus. It's dead. Works. What are your works going to do for you now? Your daughter's dead. What is ritual going to do for you now? What is ceremony going to do for you now? What is tradition going to do for you now? But you know what? Jesus is always there. Jesus is always the answer. Jesus is always the place to go. And the only hope that he had was actually enduring the mocking and the ridicule and even being despised by the religious establishment and coming to Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. That's where we find hope in time of need. Him. Yet by faith, here we see a desperate daddy. And what does he say? Come lay your hand on her and she will live. That's faith. That is faith. He didn't go to the synagogue or to the rabbi or to the Pharisee or to the scribe and say, hey, come lay your hand on her and she'll live. He knew that that didn't work. Did you notice that the deep need and desperation and despair actually drove this man to Jesus? It's a good thing. It's a good thing in the long run. We didn't realize that in our own personal lives, maybe you're here this morning and you have this deep need and this desperation, despair, and you don't know where to go. Well, I've got good news for you here this morning. Jesus Christ is here for you. He's waiting with open arms for you, with nail-scarred hands, saying, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I know that feeling. That was the verse that was preached the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I was laboring. I was heavy laden. I was just a mess. And you know what? When I went forward, and we don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith, but it was almost like this 500-pound weight was lifted from my shoulders. I couldn't believe it. And you know what also? I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible or theology, but I knew in my heart right there that I didn't belong to Satan anymore. I belonged to Jesus Christ forever. And I knew that I was his. That's what happens. That's why when the altar call is given, this other boy is going, don't be a fool, sit down. You're good enough, you'll get there, no problem. There is a problem, and it's a sin problem. And there's only one way under heaven by which you must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. But the devil will try to tell you otherwise. I got a letter someone emailed me the other day, and it's called Silly Putty Gospel. Are you old enough to remember Silly Putty? And in the church today, people are preaching a Silly Putty Gospel. Just make it and mold it into whatever you want. Stretch it, change it, twist it. I got news for you. Woe to that person that twists the gospel of Jesus Christ or twists scripture before a congregation, because they will receive stricter judgment, James says, 3:1. And I'm sick and tired of a watered-down gospel in a nation that's perishing and going to hell. But there are men in pulpits that don't have the guts or courage to stand up and tell people the truth. Why? Because they want to be popular. They want to be famous. Well, God has never said that He wants us to be famous. He just said, I want you to be faithful. And faithful is telling people the truth of God's word and speaking the truth in love, because it's only the truth that will set you free. And so here's this desperate man. Daddy's girl. But you know what? Daddy's girl was also instrumental and him coming to Jesus Christ. My daddy's girl is here this morning, and she was instrumental in me coming to Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm not going to get into that one, because I'll just be bawling the rest of the service, and I've only got 2 hours left here, so I got to get going. When we are helpless and hopeless, Jesus gives us help and hope. Very simply. So would you say this was an interruption? No way, man. No way. Not for Jesus. Jairus came to the right place. He came to the creator of the universe. He came to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God the Son, the Master, the Savior. He came to Jesus Christ, and Jesus is never interrupted. He's always there. Always there. No such thing as an interruption. He's never put out. He's never too busy. And I have to confess, there's times I get a little too busy and put out, and I get irritated. Sometimes at interruptions, but I repent and I get right back, and I realize the example that I'm to follow. No interruptions. There are divine appointments that God allows within all of our lives with hurting people. Why? Because hurt and pain and distress and despair and sorrow happen 24 hours a day, not 9 to 5 in the office on Monday through Friday. Here he is. He finds love, compassion, kindness, grace, mercy. And he worships him in time of desperation. Oh yeah, there's an interruption, but not on Jesus' part. Look at verse 20. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around and said, don't bug me. Is that what he said? But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. He didn't say, well, the first thing you need to do is pull out your wallet. The first thing you need to do is become a church member. And the first thing you need to do, no, it's all been done for her. He calls her daughter. God only has sons and daughters. Do you know that? No grandsons, no granddaughters, only sons and daughters, because you need to have a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you're a son or a daughter, he only has sons and daughters, not grandsons and granddaughters. And so we see here, Jesus was never annoyed, never put out by human need. And again, how do we handle people going through difficult times? But he was always sensitive, kind, compassionate. How many times we read in the Gospels when something happens, it says that Jesus looked upon them with compassion, with love. Actually, this is another example we find of desperation. Jesus was surrounded by desperate people. Jesus is still surrounded by desperate people today. What a contrast. We see a little girl that was healthy for 12 years and a woman who'd been ill for 12 years, misery for 12 years. Yet, the dad knew that only Jesus could help him, and the woman also knew that only Jesus could help her. Both of them came to the right place. Now, as we've been going through the book of Leviticus 2 weeks ago, we taught on this issue of blood, because during a woman's period, They were considered unclean and could not attend synagogue or temple, and they couldn't sit in public and all of those things because of the law. And so we kind of get an insight of what this woman's problem was. And it wasn't just for a week. It was for 12 years. Can you imagine? Having a hemorrhage, ladies, for 12 years. Issue of blood for 12 years. The other gospels tell us that she had squandered all of her money on doctors, every penny. And it also says that they had not helped her, but she grew worse. Doctors are great, but they're limited. Most of the New Testament's written by a doctor. Dr. Luke, Gospel of Luke, Book of Acts. Scripture talks about doctors, so don't be so religious that you can't consult a physician or a doctor. Paul traveled with Luke. And so what we see here, though, is a situation she was in such desperation. She tried everything, but yet, for God's glory, here she is, pressing through the crowd. She wasn't even supposed to touch anybody publicly, but there she is in desperation with this hemorrhage, pressing through the crowd. She couldn't go anywhere. She couldn't touch anything. She finally had it 12 years. Isolated socially from the temple, synagogue, family, even her own husband for 12 years. Couldn't touch her. And she, like the stretcher bearers we saw back in this chapter, verses 1 to 7, she was not about to let a crowd deter her. And the same holds true in altar calls and sanctuaries. Some people are deterred by the crowd. Notice verse 21. For she said to herself, if I only may touch his garment, I shall be made well. She knew that if she could just get to Jesus and touch him. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. And again, what must that have been like for this woman in desperation? You know what I notice here? Even mustard seed faith. Even a little bit of faith, true faith, never goes unnoticed by Jesus Christ. He knew that this woman touched him. He always recognizes someone that comes to him by faith. Jesus is always touchable, even by the untouchables, those that are considered unclean, which is us in our BC days. Unclean, unclean, man. But Jesus is always touchable. He's always there. Again, as we saw with Jairus, we now see with this woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. How's your religion working for you? How's your man-made rules and regulations doing for you? How about the scribes and the Pharisees? How have they reacted? What would they have done if they knew that this unclean woman was coming through the crowd? Can you imagine? They would have been in a fit of rage. Because she wasn't even supposed to sit in public. Unclean, unclean. But Jesus says in verse 22, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. You see, the very same love and grace and mercy and compassion went out from Jesus to the outcast woman in the same manner as the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus isn't concerned with titles. Oh, there's the ruler of the synagogue. You've got to heal his daughter. And this woman with the issue of blood, she's just an outcast. She's just a poor woman. But you know what? Jesus is not a respecter of persons. Jesus Christ reaches out to anyone that would come to him. That's why he's always bidding people to come. This is called divine impartiality, because Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. Meanwhile, back at Jairus' house, look at verse 23. When Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. In those days, they used to rent professional mourners. You had to have a flute player, and you had to have people yell and scream and wail at a funeral. Imagine that. And the richer you were, the more flute players and the more wailers you had. Crazy, isn't it? And here we see Jesus comes into the ruler's house, and he meets the professional flute players and wailers. And he said to them, make room. For the girl is not dead, but sleeping. Isn't this crazy? Look at the second part of verse 24. They went from playing the flute and wailing to ridiculing Jesus Christ, laughing and mocking and scorning him. Why? Because he said, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. That's another term we find in John 11 with a guy by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus is not dead, he's only sleeping. And the same holds true with you and I. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we're just making a transition from life here on earth to eternal life in heaven. And it's almost just like sleeping, if you would. It's not soul sleep. It's just this transition. I'm sure you've been there in a room when a person's spirit has left their body. It is absolutely incredible what you see. You know that that person is no longer home in that earthly tent, but absent from the body and present with the Lord. What a blessing. And so here we see the flute players and the mourners. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Mr. and Mrs. Jairus must have been thinking? I'll bet that was probably the first instance of doo-wop in the Bible. We don't see it there, but they were probably doo-wopping and doing the stroll and the whole thing there, man. And the report of this went out into all the land, no doubt. You know what? One must wonder. You can't help but wonder. What must have been going through Jairus' mind? With the interruption, delay, with this woman that pressed through the crowd. Jesus, we've got to get to my house. Got to get there. Was there stress? Was there anxiety? Or did he have peace and assurance? And you know, it's a lesson for all of us. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding, meaning that in the midst of devastation, despair, we have a peace that can't be explained. You ever been there? It's like, man, I don't know. All hell's breaking loose around me, but I got this peace going on. And only Jesus Christ can give us that peace. Meaning that no matter how things look for the believer, no matter how we feel, no matter what others say, no matter what the circumstances may be, trust Jesus Christ and Him alone. Where else are you going to go? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. That's where we go. What did Jesus do? He removed the mockers. Got rid of them. And him and Peter, James, and John, and the parents, Mr. and Mrs. Jairus, went into the room. And Jesus took her hand. The other Gospels tell us that he said, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, rise. And her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. Can you imagine? That's what heaven's going to be like. We're going to get to heaven. And we're going to see a lot of people we said goodbye to here on earth. We wept, we grieved, we mourned. But what a glorious day it will be when we'll have new bodies, new heart, new home. David said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will never, ever, ever have to say goodbye again. Never. What a glorious day. That's the hope that we have. Does religion give you that hope? Do works give you that hope? Do being a good person give you that hope? Absolutely not. Tradition can't give you the hope. Only Jesus Christ, God's Son, can give us the hope that we need. Jesus took her hand. Talitha kumai. Imagine. Little girl, I say to you, arise. D.L. Moody was looking for a funeral message from Jesus. He went through all of the New Testament searching for one funeral message from Jesus Christ. You know how many he found? Zero. You know why? Because Jesus Christ broke up every funeral he attended. Do you know that? Jesus Christ, still to this day, breaks up every funeral he attends. Why? Because we're home. Dad, I'm home when we leave this place. In Christ Jesus, we need not fear. Why? Because perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have to fear sickness, disease, demons, death, tragedy, the devil. Why? Because Jesus Christ conquered sin and death on the cross. John 11:25. He who believes in me, though he shall die, he shall live. How about you this morning? Do you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life? And again, there's this battle going on. Don't stand up. Come on. Mañana, next time. Religion's for old people. I agree. Religion's for old people. But God doesn't want to give us religion. He wants to give us a relationship. And my greatest regret is that I wasn't a young people when I came to know Jesus. If I could go back and turn the hands of the clock back, man, I just envy any of you that were raised in a Christian home. Couldn't understand your weird parents. Man, why do we have to go to church? One guy told me one time, he said, man, when I was a kid, I had a drug problem. I said, really? He says, yeah, they drugged me to church on Sunday. They drugged me to church on Wednesday. And Oh, that our children today would have a drug problem. Drag them to church. One day they'll thank you. But how about you? Oftentimes we can look at other people and kids, and man, they need the Lord. How about you? Do you know that you know that you know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus? If not, guess what? Today is the day of salvation for you. Jesus loves you. He brought you here for this time, such a time as this, so that he could save you and call you his son or his daughter. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus, not join Calvary, not join a religious organization, but to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and all your sins be forgiven, have a new heart and a new life and a new walk and a new do-op, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you're saved? Anyone, as we close, don't stay in your seat. Satan wants you to stay in your seat. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for Santos and Andrea being here. Thank you, God, for just a blessing it's been to be in this place and worship you today. It's all about Jesus Christ. I just pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you would just fire them up. Fire us all up, Lord. We're getting close to the finish line. Fill us with your grace and your love and your mercy. So that when we go outside of these walls, that, Lord, this wasn't just a Bible study today or an emotional experience with doo-wop, but, Lord, that this would be a life-changing experience for all of us that would cause us to have just a fervent, passionate desire to share your love. Would you do that, please? We thank you, Lord, for this morning. I pray that you would comfort those that need comfort today. I know there are struggling mothers and fathers and family members, God. May they sense your peace and your comfort that surpasses all understanding like never before. I do pray for our precious Jewish friends upstairs, Lord, that you would remove the scales from their eyes, that they would see their Messiah in their book. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this morning, for your grace, your love, and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you want to stand them up, Santos? Are we going to?
Willie, can you give me a more line level there, brother? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. There we go. Thank you.
God bless you all.
Yeah, you could relax for a second. I want to close with a song that we did in the Bronx that's sort of like an altar.